Our Lord repeatedly announces judgment to the religious leaders, especially. They've rejected the Christ of God, Jesus, and so God was going to reject them and give his kingdom to another people. We find this theme going throughout all three of these parables, two of them in chapter 21, and now the third today in chapter 22. And yet what our Lord says here in the parable we're about to read is that in this new kingdom people of God, there will also be false members. Somewhat of an alarming conclusion there to this parable, but there it is, and it's reflected in our sermon title today. Many are called, but few are chosen. Let's give our full attention now to the living and holy Word of God. Matthew 22, verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Word of God from Matthew 22. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, indeed, many are called to put faith in Christ by the preaching of the gospel. Many hear that invitation, and yet few of those called or invited actually choose Christ. It's true, there are way more people called to repentance and faith than actually come to God in repentance and faith. Obvious to you, I'm sure. But did you notice what the Lord says there at the conclusion of the parable? Those who do choose him, who have been called, they've heard the invitation, and they come and they embrace Christ in faith and they follow him. Those who do, in fact, choose him only do so because they are chosen by God for salvation. To some people, it may seem that God is a failure when so many hear the gospel invitation and yet so few actually come to Christ by faith. But Jesus here, he says that God is that sovereign Savior who saves exactly whom he means to save, his chosen ones. What is, of course, a little bit unsettling, however, is that Jesus said this immediately after teaching that there are people in his church who seem to come to him, but really do not, and in the end are cast into hell. The man without the wedding garment, he was there at the wedding feast to begin with. And then he was not. for he was not among the chosen ones. Does it not force you, people of God, this morning to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith or not? Not my words, Paul's from 2 Corinthians 12 or 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Well, I do hope that you will do that this morning, at least a little bit. But first, the parable that we've read here in chapter 22 of Matthew's gospel is clearly a word of judgment against the unbelieving Jewish leaders. Those who were invited to come to the wedding feast, to enter the kingdom of God through faith in his son Jesus, but they would not come. The first point then this morning, for refusing to enter the kingdom of God through faith in Christ, the Jewish leaders would fall under severe judgment. It's the obvious point that Jesus is making in the first part of the parable. The king is meant to symbolize God, of course. The king's son, who's having the wedding, naturally symbolizes Jesus, the Son of God, though he doesn't really play too big a part in the parable. But the wedding feast is a symbol of kingdom salvation. The king sent servants to call guests to come to the feast, but the guests would not come. And obviously these guests, if you're following the parables from chapter 21 now into chapter 22, it's obvious that Jesus means these guests who do not come are the religious leaders of Israel. These unbelievers who reject God's truth, his servants, his word, even his kingdom. Now you want to notice something about the parable here, that these servants are sent out to call the guests to the feast because they have already received that invitation, the guests. They've heard the invitation, and presumably they've accepted it. They've given their RSVP, if you will. And then the summons finally comes. Okay, you guests who have been invited, come now, the feast is ready. Notice verses 2 and 3. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And notice verse 3. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited. They were already invited. So they're now being called to come. The feast is ready. How else would the king know how many of his animals to slaughter? Unless he had first received some sort of idea back from these guests, these invited people, that they in fact were coming to the feast. So then he knows how much meat to prepare, you see. It's pretty commonsensical, really. But it makes it all the more powerful that Jesus is saying here to the religious leaders, what an insult. That you've heard that invitation and you readily received it and embraced it and said you were willing to come. You wanted the kingdom. But when it's ready, when the Christ has come, the King of God's people, that great Savior, and with him, kingdom salvation. After so many centuries of God having sent prophets again and again to prepare the people of Israel for that day, the coming of kingdom salvation, the wedding feast, when it finally comes in Christ Jesus, the religious leaders reject it. They prefer to work on their own little kingdoms, like those guests in the parable, who ignored the summons of the king and went away and did their own thing, building their own little kingdoms rather than coming to this free and lavish feast and to be part of the kingdom of that great king. Friends, this is in fact what Israel had done, right? I mean, they had been prepared by the prophets, and now Christ, the Son of God, had come with kingdom salvation for his people, and yet they, for the most part, rejected him. And this is nowhere more obvious than with the religious leaders there in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus was telling these leaders who they really were here in this parable. This was a people who said they wanted kingdom salvation, but they refused to enter by faith in the Christ, their King, because they were really a godless people. Should remind you of those earlier parables in chapter 21. The son, for example, in the first parable there, who said he would obey the father, but then he never did. Remember? And then the next parable, the tenants in the vineyard. They lived there in the vineyard, and of course the agreement would be they pay the fruit to the vineyard owner when the season for grapes comes. And what do? Well, they refuse to pay. It's this theme that goes through all three of the parables. These Jewish leaders, speaking of obedience, they speak of the things of God. They act as if they desire his kingdom and salvation. And yet when it's brought before them in Christ, they reject it from their hardened, unbelieving hearts. This is who they really were. And Jesus was exposing them there publicly in Jerusalem. Some of them, of course, paid no attention to John the Baptist or to Jesus. But then some of the leaders of Israel rejected John and Jesus in such a way that it led to the death of these great servants of God. Just as Jesus says in the parable, notice verses 5 and 6 again. Those people who had been invited and then more servants come to plead with them to come. The feast is ready. Verse 5, but they paid no attention and went off. One to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Yes, many of the Jews may have only ignored the preaching of John the Baptist and of Jesus, but other leaders of Israel opposed John and Jesus unto death. And what does Jesus say will happen as a result? Verse 7, the king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So God would send troops. I know it's a parable, but here's where it's actually literally true. It happened in the year AD 70, right? In that very generation. God sent the troops of Rome. They laid siege to Jerusalem and utterly destroyed the city. Friends, you cannot miss what Jesus, our Lord, is saying to the religious leaders of Israel here in this parable. In the first place, he's telling them that for rejecting John the Baptist, refusing to repent of their sin, for then rejecting Jesus, and ultimately they would deliver him up to death, these leaders showed themselves to be rebels, enemies of God, unbelieving people who would be crushed in severe judgment. This parable is fundamentally then an announcement of judgment that's coming upon Jerusalem and its leadership. God is going to do away with all of it. But like the last parable in chapter 21, in this parable also, Jesus makes the point that the kingdom, after being taken away from these unbelieving Jews, was going to be given to another people. It runs through all three parables explicitly. The king still has a wedding feast that's ready to take place. The food's there, prepared, ready to be eaten. After getting rid of the unworthy guests, what does the king do? He sends out servants to invite other guests. Anyone they find. Verse 8, the king then said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads, right, wherever you can find the most people, and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. The second point, flowing right out of those verses, unbelieving Jews were unworthy of the kingdom, but God would send more servants to bring into his kingdom any who would come. The king would send his servants out to bring into the wedding feast any who would come, and that is what God is doing through the preaching of the gospel So very obvious that that is what Jesus is talking about here. It might not seem too likely in the real world, right, dear saints, when you think about it. After finding his original guests to be unworthy, a king sends out invitation for absolutely anyone to come to the feast for his son's wedding. Imagine what kind of people would show up. And so God was going to reject those unbelieving Jews who would not come to Christ, who would not enter the kingdom through faith in Jesus. But then he would send out other servants to invite into the kingdom anyone who would come. Anyone. Good or bad. It's right there in the parable. Servants are told to bring anyone they find from the streets. All people are to be invited. Bring anybody you can in, however upstanding and honorable they might be, or however shameful, sick, weak, scum of society, good or bad. What a motley bunch would end up filling the wedding hall. In part, Jesus was speaking of Gentiles. This was probably clearer back in the parable in chapter 21, verse 43. You might want to look there with me for a moment. Therefore, I tell you, he's speaking to the religious leaders there too, of course. Jesus says in verse 43 of chapter 21, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Now, you read that and you think, Gentiles, where's Gentiles? Well, the ESV doesn't translate it Gentiles, but the word people in Greek is Gentile. It's the same word, ethnos, peoples or nations. That's whom God was going to bring into his kingdom. People from all nations. But of course, Jesus makes the point in the parable even before that. Earlier in chapter 21, I remind you that God was going to bring into his kingdom people that the Jews would never imagine could be part of the kingdom. Utterly unworthy, bad, really bad people, right? Notice verses 31 and 32, earlier in chapter 21. Jesus says, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Or instead of you might be a better way to render that. How shocking such teaching would have been to the religious leaders, right? Utterly shocking, offending, offensive language here from Jesus. And in Matthew 22, he says it again. The king sent out his servants to call into the wedding feast anyone that they might find on the streets who was willing to come. However good, however bad, whatever that means, bring them in, any who will come. Now, beloved, this was obviously our Lord's teaching against the Jewish leadership, right? But he says something here that must make every one of us think carefully about biblical evangelism. Or maybe less carefully. This parable shows us that God sends out his servants to spread the gospel of the kingdom to all people, no matter who they are, no matter their condition in life. Of course, the only way for them actually to enter into kingdom salvation is by repenting of their sins and embracing Jesus Christ by faith. But the gospel, you see, is to be broadly and boldly shared with everyone. Do you, witnesses of Christ Jesus, share the king's desire for the kingdom to be full? And if you do share that desire, does that desire lead you to invite anyone? If we've received such riches of God's grace for kingdom salvation through his Son Jesus, how could we not be compelled to invite others to join us for the wedding feast? Friends, we need to rediscover and practice the indiscriminate proclamation of the gospel. We're not to be so careful about when and where and with whom we share the gospel. Discriminating between people. Maybe this person over here being a better prospect than that person over there. No, we are to share the gospel indiscriminately with people, however good or bad we may find them, whatever their ethnicity, whatever the color of their skin, whatever their physical or financial condition, their social status, whatever their moral condition, however morally mature and together they seem, or utterly depraved, profligate, debauched they might be. The gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is to be shared with all people. And it's not like this is the first time Jesus made this point. Remember the parable of the sower? You can't forget, right? Back in chapter 13. Jesus giving the parable there of the sower who has the seed that he's spreading out on the land, right? Not so carefully planting the seed here and there, but promiscuously, indiscriminately spreading out the seed, which is the word of the kingdom. That promiscuous, broad, indiscriminate spread of the gospel is not happening here today in this assembly of God's people. Yes, today, and I should like to think every Lord's Day, you are receiving the preaching of the gospel. But what about the thousands of people on the streets who've never heard it? Who've never been invited, who've never been called to repent of their sin and believe on Christ for salvation. God wants the gospel spread far and wide to all people, no matter who they are or what they've done, no matter their condition, because he will have a full wedding feast for his Son. It is God's desire that the wedding feast be full, dear saints, and he has chosen the guests. He's redeemed them through the blood of his Son already, through the obedience and death of Jesus Christ. There is a chosen people who will fill up the wedding hall. But friends, it's not our job to find the chosen ones. We are only to spread the gospel to all people. Not our job to make sure we get the right ones into the church. And at the end of this parable, our Lord actually teaches that so many people are in fact going to be called by the gospel and are going to come into his kingdom in some way or another, that some who come will actually be false guests who do not belong. This is our final point this morning, the third point. Some who are called and welcomed into the church, God's kingdom people, will finally be cast into hell for not really receiving Christ. Some who are called and welcomed into the church, the kingdom people in this world, will finally be cast into hell for not really receiving Christ. Verse 11, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment, and he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And this man was speechless. The king then said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. Here's one who's in the kingdom in some way, and then he's thrown into hell. Jesus is not suggesting that some unbelievers are going to sneak into the kingdom of God in glory or in heaven or in the new creation. It's never going to happen. But where will there be unbelieving sinners who participate in some way in the kingdom, at least for a time. In the visible, historical church of Christ. In the church. That's what our Lord's saying here, friends, at the end of this parable. Kingdom salvation, which God has made a reality through the work of his son Jesus, is going to be announced to all people throughout the world. Many are going to respond to the gospel message by making some profession of faith in Christ, joining his church, God's kingdom people in the world. But Jesus then says that some of those who are brought into the church will finally have no part in the kingdom. They'll be cast out into outer darkness because they are false. They might think that they're Christians, but they'll be mistaken. And they will at some point be thrown out, either by church discipline or at the last judgment. Friends, these are people who hear the gospel. They appear in some way to respond properly, professing faith in Christ, but they did not really receive the only Savior, Jesus. Verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. You read the end of this parable, friends, and makes a question arise in some of your hearts this morning. Has God chosen me or not, right? Well, are you wearing a wedding garment? This man at the wedding feast, he's responded to the invitation. He's come to the wedding feast. But he was not to enjoy the fullness of it, the reality of kingdom salvation, because he was without a wedding garment. Well, what is the wedding garment? Right? The big question today. Some Christians are going to say, this is that robe of the perfect righteousness of Christ that is given to those who simply trust in that Savior and rely on his obedience, which is imputed to us, not because of any of our works, but simply through faith. We embrace him, and God gives us that perfect obedience of his Son. The record of Jesus is granted to you. Justification. People indeed have to acknowledge their sins to God and seek forgiveness through the blood of Christ, who died to pay for the sins of his people. And trusting in Christ, we stand before God, dear saints, cleansed of all of our sin, covered with the righteousness of God's own Son, imputed to those who believe in him. It is, friends, the only way of being acceptable to God. Make sure you trust in him for your acceptance. That cleansing through his blood and being covered with that imputed righteousness of that perfectly righteous man, Jesus Christ. This is the gift of God's grace for salvation and complete acceptance with him. Other Christians, however, would say that this wedding garment really represents the obedient new life of a Christian. Kings in the ancient world might have on occasion clothed their guests with some fine royal garments. We have an example of it in Genesis 45 where Joseph gives royal garments to his brothers who come to Egypt. You might remember that story. But what usually was expected of a wedding guest is only that he show up with a clean set of clothes. And so the wedding garment symbolized the good works that the saints are expected to do in preparing themselves for the kingdom of God. I must tell you, dear saints, you need not pick one or the other. It's a false choice. Any biblical Christian knows that it is absolutely both. It is absolutely and most clearly both. In Revelation 7, John is shown all of these people in heaven with white robes at the throne of God, worshiping him. And the angel, you remember, says to John, "Who are these that you see in white robes?" John says, "I don't know. You tell me who they are." And this heavenly elder in heaven says to John, and I quote from Revelation 7, verse 14, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." White robes, completely cleansed, purified, acceptable to God through the blood of Christ. That's how we sinners are made acceptable to God, only through the work of our Savior who died for our sins. His obedience qualifies us for kingdom salvation. His alone qualifies you for kingdom salvation. But John also saw this wedding feast of the Lamb. And in chapter 19 of Revelation, this is what he hears the angel singing in heaven. Revelation 19, verse 7, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." No works righteousness here, friends. None at all. As if the saints might think that we can earn kingdom salvation by our righteous deeds. No way. The church was made the acceptable, spotless bride of Christ only through the blood and righteousness of our Savior. Justification by grace alone through faith alone, apart from any of our works. But this bride, the church, acceptable to God through the blood and righteousness of Christ alone, is able to clothe herself with garments that are given to her. So whatever righteous deeds the saints have really are the fruit produced by the Spirit of God who prepares us for the wedding feast in sanctification. This is why I prefer to say that what we need to be sure that we possess, brothers and sisters in Christ, is Jesus. Because the believer receives in this great Savior not only that perfect righteousness which makes us acceptable to God, the bride of Christ, but also the new practice of righteousness that prepares us for the wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Of course, Jesus himself warns people in the church about not having what they need for the kingdom. He warns of this repeatedly. You may remember again Matthew 7, where he says to the crowds there around him that there are going to be people in his church who say, "Lord, Lord, look at all the great things we did for you." They knew him. They knew a lot of great things about him. They did a lot of great religious things for him. And what does he say to them? "Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, who did not do the will of the Father," because they did not really embrace Jesus Christ by faith. On the other hand, there are those in the church who would insist they have true faith. "Yes, I believe in Christ. I know the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone. I must be acceptable." And yet they refuse to give loving service to their brothers and sisters. They're false. Matthew 25. The sheep and the goats parable. Jesus makes it perfectly clear. They say, "When did we not do this to you, clothe you and feed you and visit you?" And Jesus says, "When you did not do it to the least of my brothers, you didn't do it to me." And therefore they showed by their refusal of loving service to their brothers and sisters in the church that they really did not belong. And they were cast into eternal punishment. Beloved of the Lord, you may examine your faith today to see if it's real. You may examine your living as a Christian to see if you are producing good fruit that comes forth from true faith. But I would ask you to examine Christ and find in this perfect and beautiful Savior all that you need for kingdom salvation, so that you would embrace him today and be richly clothed of God's grace through Jesus Christ alone. For he will cleanse you of all your sins by his precious blood. He will cover you in that robe of righteousness that makes you acceptable to God, and he will compel you by his Spirit to live a new life of obedience to God. So look to Christ Jesus today, friends, and rely on him to give you all the garments that you need to be acceptable to God now and prepared for the feast in the end. Many are called, but few are chosen. You are called by the gospel today, dear saints, to enter into the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Do not ask yourself if you are chosen. Take hold of Christ. Receive him. Rest in all that he is, all that he's done. If you do, then you are chosen of God, and you will belong to his kingdom now and forever. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.